Good morning. It's good to be with you all here, and I want to greet you in Jesus' name and just say it's a privilege to be here, a privilege for me to do this. I won't lie, I'm nervous about it. I get Christmas morning, which are not quite, but it's kind of a big deal, I guess. But yeah, as mentioned, Merlin's not here. He's with the family, so he asked me to share this morning, and it's good. And as was pointed out, we will have a white Christmas. I'm excited about that. I don't know. I'm just, that gives me joy this morning, just to see some snow this morning. I don't know. I know some of our people here are not so big on the cold weather, but I am, so bring it on. It's good to see that. Going throughout this Christmas season, and Dad kind of stole my thunder here, just like everything he was, that was kind of my intro, sort of. Anyway, but I guess I find myself in the same place quite a bit, just kind of meandering through Christmas season and not really thinking about why we do what we do. And you just kind of go from one family gathering to the next and got a Christmas banquet here and whatever. And this very common Christmas song says that it's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, what makes it so wonderful? I guess I found myself thinking about that. What makes it so wonderful? And, well, obviously, it's, I don't know. I mean, the song says that we have parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling. So I was thinking, well, those are good. I don't know if they're wonderful. I mean, are they really wonderful? And I was kind of stuck on that word for a while. And so for something to be wonderful, it's full of wonder. What is it to wonder at something? Well, a dictionary definition of wonder is a cause for astonishment or admiration. Not sure, but the whole marshmallow thing doesn't quite do it for me there with astonishment and admiration. Another definition is the quality of exciting or amazed admiration. And I think this one really describes what it means to be full of wonder is to have rapt attention or astonishment at something awesomely mysterious or new to one's experience. I think if we're thinking about what Dad was just mentioning about this little baby coming to earth and God becoming a man to save us, I think that is wonder. To be like, we can't even comprehend that. I still can't. I mean, we're going to talk more about that, whatever. I can't wrap my brain around that, but that is something to truly wonder at. Something awesomely mysterious. I think that is what that is why this is the most wonderful time of the year. Sorry to the songwriter. I think they fall short. Anyway, oftentimes I think, at least I know for myself, and I think it's a common problem. We know what we're supposed to say. Jesus is the reason for the season. We sing Christmas carols, not Santa Claus stuff. We don't do that. We know better. But we still, Christmas, I mean, Jesus gets lost in the shuffle of Christmas. So how can you regain the wonder of Christmas, to be kind of awestruck by Christmas? Because that doesn't happen to me, and I don't know about you guys, but it should. I think it should happen to us. So anyway, let's take a look at John chapter 1. That's going to be our text for today. I know it's maybe not your average Christmas traditional scripture. It's not Luke or Matthew, but John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We'll start there and just follow with me as best you can. We'll probably jump around a little here. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll stop there. I'd just like to pray, I guess, before I go any further. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're here to remember, I guess, especially today and tomorrow. I just want to thank you and praise you for what you have done for us, for your plan of salvation, God. That's what this is all about. And I just pray, Father, as we look into your word, that we would be awestruck at your plan of salvation, that we would just be reminded and once again be filled with wonder at your perfect salvation and what you have done for us. So we thank you and just commit this time to you. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so yeah, like I said, John is maybe not your average. I know normally when you sit down with your family to read the Christmas story, you probably don't read John, but this is the advent of Jesus. I mean, John is discussing here Jesus coming into the world, and I find it so interesting because whereas Luke and Matthew kind of start off with a genealogy, and they start with a very much the earthly picture of things, John gives us like a heavenly perspective, I guess, on the coming of Jesus. He's telling us where Jesus is, what Jesus is doing before he ever came to the earth. He's kind of giving us the background for Jesus coming. It starts off in verse 1, in the beginning. That was a very, to a Jewish person reading that, that was very much a reference back to Genesis. In the beginning, there was God. And the Jews reading that would have immediately been reminded of God. In the beginning, God created. And so John was very very much emphasizing that Jesus was every part God. It doesn't give us much of an intro. It doesn't tell us once upon a time. It doesn't tell us where Jesus came from. It just says there was the Word. And I don't know all my roots and I don't know all that stuff, but I do know that where it says was, in the beginning was, it's not just talking past tense. It's a little bit like when God says, I am that I am. It's a statement of like eternity, saying that I am, I was, I always will be, I'm forever. And that's a little bit what's happening here in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was always had been from the beginning of creation, humans, whatever, and he always will be. So he's kind of stating the infinity of God and Jesus with God. Why does it call him the Word? Why doesn't it just come out and say, in the beginning, Jesus? I did Bible quizzing for quite a while, and I actually went through the book of John twice through Bible quizzing. And I always knew that the Word was supposed to be Jesus, but I mean, it meant Jesus, but I didn't really know why. I just kind of accepted it for what it, I mean, okay, I was told that, and so I accepted it, and I was good with that. Well, I kind of wanted to look into why do we call Jesus the Word? In this translation here, it'd be logos, I think, or logos or whatever. I think some of you maybe are familiar with that term. But that's like the spoken power of God. That's the same word that when God spoke the creation, when he spoke and created the entire universe, it's like the same, the power of God, the power of God's word is what we're talking about there. It is, it's a reference to the creation power of God. The Jewish people would have recognized that the logos or whatever, that term, as a reference to God. And so it was commonly understood back then that the word is, or that word particularly, refers to God. But to us, it just seems strange. Why would you call Jesus the Word? But another thing I came across while I was studying this is that what do words do? If I have a bunch of thoughts in my head, they don't do you a whole lot of good unless I put those thoughts into word. If Derek is thinking something right now, it's lost on me what he's thinking unless he says it to me. So words translate thought. And God is something that is, throughout all of Scripture, he was kind of inaccessible to his people. Only through a prophet, only through a priest, or only when he chose to reveal himself in glimpses, could the people see or hear or know about God. And Jesus Christ, what does Jesus do? He reveals to us who God is. Anyway, God is, after the original sin, basically in Genesis chapter 3, there was that separation, and from that point on, God was hidden from who, from our sight, really. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Just going to grab one verse here. But it's just speaking of God, or 15 and 16. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, this is speaking of God, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Okay, it's taught, I mean, just kind of a reminder to me that God is out of my reach outside of Jesus. And that's, and I think that's another maybe, I don't know, that's another helpful reminder for Jesus as the Word. I mean, we have, I'm sure you've heard of, this is the Word of God, obviously the Word of God in text, and Jesus became the Word of God in flesh. Okay, all of that to say that Jesus is the Word. We're still stuck in verse 1. All right, and what is Jesus doing in verse 1? He is with God. And this is kind of, again, maybe an explanation of the Trinity. He is with God, but he also is God. And I have 6- and 7-year-olds for Sunday school class, and we answer these questions, these doctrine questions, to try and help these kids learn some theology. And, I mean, it's in the curriculum. And I'm trying to explain to them the Trinity. And Jesus is God, and the Spirit is God. And there's three, but they're one. They're not separate. And anyway, we have some very interesting discussions trying to explain this to them. And I'm not... I'm still reading this. I can't fully explain it, but I'll pick on Glenn. I appreciate when he says sometimes that sometimes we can't fully wrap our minds around it. But the Bible says it, and so I believe it. And so that's where I am. Jesus, in the beginning, he was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So picture of the Trinity. And again, this is all, I guess, in the background. As we discuss who Jesus is and what he's doing and what his work was in the Old Testament and how he worked and moved, this is that little baby. So I just, as we talk about Jesus and all his greatness and his equality with God, that's the little baby. Keep that picture in your mind. In verse 3, it tells us that he is the author of creation. All things were made by him, and through him was not anything made that was made. Yeah, I just, if you ever see anything by Louis Giglio, he does a lot of stuff on creation and just the magnificence of God's creation. All the power at work in creation, that's Jesus. Jesus did that before he ever came to earth. That's who he was. I love it in Genesis when it's talking about God making the moon and the stars and sun and the moon, the greater light, the lesser light. And then, oh, and he made the stars also. And then I think Louis Giglio has some stuff about the stars and just the billions and the magnitude of that. And that's Jesus. That was the little baby. Anyway, John is trying to get us, I think, in these first few verses to see who Jesus is before he ever came to earth. In verse 4, we're told that he was in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John, actually, in the first few verses here, I feel like he gives us a lot of, I don't know, it's like the trailer. If you've watched the trailer for a movie, it gives you the highlights. This is like the trailer for the book of John. If you go look in, he says here he's the light and the life. If you go look in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's kind of given us a lot of hints at what's to come. In John 8:12, it talks about Jesus being the light of the world. So anyway, chapter 4, or verse 4 here, we get a little sneak peek. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. When Jesus came, the world wasn't ready for him. They missed it. A lot of them missed it. And I hope we don't miss that. I think too often we do miss his coming. We just brush right past it. Anyway, verse 6 through 8 is kind of the kind of act one, scene one here now. It's verse 1 through 5 were our introduction to who Jesus was, and then 6 through 8 is kind of, okay, so now what's actually happening here on earth? First of all, we have John the Baptist shows up, and he's kind of pointing the way that the light is coming. He's announcing to everyone, the light is coming, the light is here. And Jesus prepares to make his entrance. And then in verse 9, Jesus is here. He makes his entrance. He comes into the world. And in verse 10, it said, the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He was not welcome, basically. And verse 11, even the people he specifically came to, the Jewish people received him not. So again, I'm fascinated here as I looked in just these first few verses of John, how we have such an overview. I mean, we're like 10 verses into the gospel story here, and we already have, it's pointed out very clearly that Jesus was rejected by his own people. They missed it a lot because of their wrong expectations. They were expecting a political leader. They were expecting something else other than what they got. They misunderstood him. His teachings were strange. His parables didn't make sense to many of them. And so for that, a lot of people didn't accept Christ for who he was. And I had to think about myself. It's very easy to point a finger at the Jewish people and say, you guys missed it. What were you doing? I mean, it was so obvious. He fulfilled all the prophecies. If you'd have just read a little bit more and studied a little better, you'd have figured it out. But what about myself? At what point have I missed who Jesus is and misunderstood him? I just kind of jotted down a couple things that I think sometimes where we miss the big picture. Sometimes I think we leave Jesus in the manger, for one thing. He's powerless. I mean, maybe we've really focused on the Christmas story, but then that's it. We kind of stop there. Maybe we really enjoy reading about his miracles and stuff, but maybe that's all he is to you. It's just a good teacher who could do some miracles. Maybe he's still on the cross. He died for you, but that's it. Did he rise? If you haven't accepted his rising from the grave, then you're missing that power to save you from sin right now. You get the whole gospel story, but now he's up in heaven and he's not really involved with your life. I think that's another way that we can miss Jesus, just like the Jews missed him. And I think a big one for me is I'm really, really excited that Jesus is my Savior. I'm so excited about that. But I miss the fact that he's also my Lord. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And I think if our view of Jesus is incorrect, our relationship is going to suffer, if not be non-existent. So anyway, we're in verse 11, where his own received him not. But verse 12 brings us some really good news. Again, we kind of getting the gospel message in a nutshell. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, what is the result of believing on him? We are given power to become the children of God. I love the way it says that, because I think so often we think that we actually have something to do with it. And I think it's very clear here that you have nothing to do with your own salvation. It is the power of God. Verse 13 goes on in a little more detail. We are, which are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. It says very clearly that we are born. And I think that's such a good picture, because what did you have to do with your birth? How much of a help were you in your own birth? None. Like, you made it really miserable for someone else. I'm told that we were at the hospital for an hour or something, half an hour. I apparently made it a little easier on my mom, but that really wasn't. We have nothing to do with it, and I think it's the same when it comes to our spiritual rebirth. We don't have anything. It's not our choice. It's not of our will, and it's not of our powers. In verse 13, when we are born of God, we are chosen by God to be born of him, to be his children. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 is kind of a, I could probably start some theological debates with this one, actually, so we'll try not to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I think that just is another way of saying what John says there in chapter 1, verse 13. We are not born of God of our own accord. And in Ephesians there, it's saying that it's of his good pleasure. So I think we like to think that we, you know, God just has salvation sitting out there and we grabbed onto it and saved ourselves. And I think salvation is there available to everyone, but it's the Lord himself that brings every heart to that place where they're ready to accept it. I think the Old Testament is full of examples where God hardens the heart of someone and he opens the heart of someone. I'm not going to get into whole predestination, election. We're not going to fight that out right now. But I do take what verse 13 and 12 say as written. It's only God. It's only by the power of God that we become his children. Verse 14, though, as I don't know if you saw in the bulletin, I have a title for this message, The Word Became Flesh. And verse 14, I think, is pretty special all by itself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember in the first few verses when we talked about who the Word is, who is this Jesus? What did he do? You know, created the world. He is God. He's equal to God. He always was. He always will be. The Word, God, became flesh. And how he was fully God and how he was fully man, again, I can't wrap my brain around that. But that's what happened. That's what he became, a human. I just wrote down kind of a list. Who is this Word? Who is the Word that we're talking about here? He is God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of life, the giver of life. He's holy, just, righteous. He's perfect in love, and pure, uncreated, eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing. This is God that became flesh. I don't know. I have to occasionally remind myself, I feel like, of who God is. Again, like I said, if our picture of who Jesus is wrong, whatever, if our picture is wrong, it affects how we go through our lives. I think God is much too small in my own life, and I'm much too big. So anyway, where I go for a picture of who God is, of his greatness, of his perfection and splendor, Job chapter 38. I love to go through just at least a little bit of this. I mean, obviously it goes on for two chapters. God and Job kind of having it out. Well, Job starts off with all the questions and God finally answers. And I just love to read through this and just be reminded of who is God, his greatness, his awesome power. I'm going to jump in verse chapter 4. I can't speak this morning. Chapter 38, verse 4. Let's try that. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measurements thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set the bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further, and there shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and sand as a garment. And they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? And hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. And obviously Job is standing there dumbfounded with nothing to say. And this is God. This is the Word. This is who God is. He does know the measurements of the earth. He did set the gates on the ocean. He knows its depths. He knows the heights of the mountains. This is who God is, and somehow, to enact his plan of salvation, he became flesh. He became like one of us. And I think to myself, too, I mean, well, like Dad was saying earlier this morning, that there was no fanfare. He wasn't born in a palace. I was talking to my Sunday school class. The wise men came looking for him in Jerusalem. They figured, well, if there's a king in Israel, surely he's in Jerusalem. And Jesus, when he became a man, when he became flesh, he didn't go there. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to any of the big cities. And rightfully, he should have been king of the universe, right? He should have set up a throne and whatever. Rome was the ruler of the day. He should have been the emperor of Rome or something. But that's not what he did. He became flesh. And when you think about John as the writer, he's saying he dwelt among us. So John is saying he dwelt with me. John's a fisherman. He said he lived with us. I'm just blown away by that. I don't know. There's no words to describe what it took for that. Like, think of the mighty power that's kind of displayed in God questioning Job, and then now he's with us. It blows me away. And it says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When you think of, in the Old Testament, again, think of God and his glory. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses wants to see God. He asks, can I see your face? And God says, no, you cannot see my face. It would blow you away. Literally, basically. And God lets him see just the train of his glory, because God's glory is hidden from us. And in Isaiah chapter 6, again, pretty familiar territory, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he's talking about the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so Isaiah is getting this picture of God's glory. And what does he say? I'm a dead man. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And he says, I'm not finding it. Basically, yeah, in a different version I was reading, my doom is sealed. I'm a goner. And his glory is something we can't behold. And now here in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says that we are now able to behold his glory. That was something that was totally out of our reach for whatever, the millenniums that the earth was created before. We can now see his glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, again, probably fairly familiar. God was off limits from the people of Israel for so many years, and the writer of Hebrews says that God, at sundry times and in diverse manners, at long ago and in different ways, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That was the only line of communication. But that's all changed. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the worlds. And it goes on to say that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus is that picture of God that's been hidden from us for so long. Yeah, and again, later on, there's a discussion between Philip and Jesus, and Philip wants to see God. He wants to see the Father. He says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you're looking at him. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And why did Jesus come as flesh? Why did he dwell among us? It was to reveal to us the Father. And I think more than that, it was to restore us to the Father. Obviously, back in Genesis, we were cut off, and Jesus came to restore that. God's plan of salvation was set in motion in Genesis chapter 3, but today is kind of how we celebrate how that all began to take place and how it shook out. I almost kind of missed it. I think I'm going to go ahead and share it. There's a little story I wanted to share, and some of you guys may have heard this before. story about a man and his geese. this is just, I guess, an illustration of why. Why did he have to actually come down to earth? And you know, why couldn't have he just orchestrated it from heaven and never touched this earth? But anyway, I'm just going to read the story. It won't take long. There was a man who didn't believe in God. His family did. His wife would go to church and tried to raise the children in faith. But this man wanted nothing to do with God and thought religion was a waste of time, and Christmas especially was very much a waste of time. So on a snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking the children to the church, and he was staying home on the farm, and he wanted nothing to do with it. She asked him to go several times. He, of course, refused, as every year. And a big snowstorm blew in, and he was sitting in his living room just enjoying his time by himself, and he suddenly heard a loud thump against the window. And couldn't see anything. There was too much snow flying, and later he heard another thump. And so he bundled up and went outdoors and found a bunch of geese kind of stranded in his backyard. The wind was so strong, the snow was coming down. And he felt bad for them because they were going to freeze to death out in the snow. And so he wanted to try and figure out some way to help them. So he went and opened his barn up and turned the lights on so hopefully maybe they would, you know, realize there was some warmth and shelter there. And of course they just continued to flap around uselessly. And he tried to chase them and tried to catch them. And if you've ever tried to herd chickens, I'm sure you can imagine how well that goes. So they just kept flopping in circles. And he thought he was getting upset at them. He's like, can't they figure out I'm trying to help them here? I mean, these stupid creatures. And he finally kind of thought to himself, if only I were a goose, then I could save them. And he had an idea. He went to his own barn and got a goose and went kind of beyond where these stranded ones were and let his loose, and it, of course, went straight back for the barn. And the other geese followed suit, and they were safe in the barn. And he stood there thinking about it, his comment he had made either to himself or out loud, if only where I were a goose, then I could save them. One of his biggest gripes against Christmas was it seemed so ridiculous. Why wouldn't God just save people from up in heaven? Why would he come down to earth? And it suddenly struck him with his whole issue with the goose. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed in his mind. If only I were a goose, then I could save them. He thought about what he had said to his wife earlier. Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous. It suddenly made sense. That is exactly what God had done. We were the geese. We are the geese, blind, lost, and perishing. God had his son, Jesus, to become like us, to show us the way to save us. And this is the meaning of Christmas. As the winds and blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet and he pondered this wonderful thought. He suddenly understood what Christmas was all about, why Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm, and he fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm. Anyway, I've heard that story a while back. I think I originally heard it from Paul Harvey. But anyway, I just think that's a really good picture of why Christ had to come. Just, I guess, thoughts as we go from here. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Obviously, it's when the Word became flesh. That's what it's about. Merlin always likes to give you guys application points, which I think are really helpful. I don't really have a whole lot besides worship. I think when we truly realize who Jesus was as the Son of God and that he came to earth and became completely helpless to enact his plan of salvation, that should lead us to stand in awe and to worship him, to be humbled at the greatness of God, and to be humbled, just amazed at the incarnation, that God becoming flesh. Stand in awe and worship. Come adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Talked about in my Sunday school class, we talked about the wise men this morning. They traveled for maybe 2 years to come worship Jesus, something like that, a year, maybe two. Do we do that? How hard do we try to worship? How hard do we work to worship Jesus? I think that should lead us to praise and thanksgiving for his salvation. But yeah, let's worship. Let's not brush past the coming of Jesus. Let's worship him. I guess I'll pray and then you may consider your... Are you closing? No. Okay. I'll pray and then you all can consider yourselves dismissed. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, for his coming as a baby somewhere around 2,000 years ago, and that just enacted the plan of salvation. Father, we are blown away by your gift to us, by who Jesus is, and just the fact that he gave it all up to become a man and to walk this earth and to die and take our place. And we want to stand in awe of your plan of salvation and just worship you because of that. May your name be lifted high, and we just pray that as we go through these next few days, spending time with family, that we would keep in mind who you are and what you have done for us, and that we would worship you because of it. And I ask that you would watch over each one as we go from this place. I pray especially for safety. Would you just protect each one? And we thank you for your word, that it is faithful to teach us. We ask your blessing on each one as we go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.